Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Here we are in Lent, 40 days of preparation for the huge and wonderful celebration of Easter, which is coming along. Actually, it's a bit more than 40 days from the start of Lent, because every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and so we get Sundays off. Isn't that wonderful, though, to remember any Sunday, this day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Yes. It also means that we can have some time off our seriousness and contemplation, which I'm sure you're all doing through this Lenten time. And remember that it's been comic relief on Friday. So here's a couple of jokes of the likes that have been circulating our household. There was a lady in the bank and she asked me to check her balance. So I pushed her over. I couldn't work out why the frisbee was getting bigger and bigger. And then it hit me. There we go, that's all. Last week, because we were at the very beginning of Lent, we always start with hearing about the temptations of Jesus, because that was the beginning. Well, that's it. That was his 40 days in the wilderness. He was being tempted through the whole 40 days. We hear about three temptations particularly. Maybe they were at the end of that period of time, I'm not sure. But one of the things that they were saying, I was mentioning in the earlier service last week, was that Jesus had his priorities worked out. All that time in the wilderness meant that he knew what the main thing was. And the devil says to him, "Are you hungry? Because if you're hungry, you could just make these stones into bread. You know, you made the universe, you could do that." Well, of course Jesus was hungry. 40 days not eating in the wilderness, he was hungry. But that's not the point. Jesus says it's not about food. It's about the life-giving word of God to us. He had his priorities worked out. Then the devil says, "Do you want power? Because I can give you everything that you can see from up here. It can all be yours." Well, that's complete rubbish. But the point was that Jesus didn't focus on that. He said, no, it's not about earthly power. It is about worshipping God and serving him. And then the devil says, "Do you want instant fame and followers? Just jump from here. The angels will catch you. Your father has just said that you're his beloved son with whom he's well pleased. It'll be great. The footage will go viral. Just do it. Jump from up here." But Jesus doesn't even go there. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he leaves it there. He knows it's not about human success. It's about doing things God's way. So with his priorities worked out through that time in the wilderness, Jesus was there at the start of his ministry, able to overcome the temptations of the devil, because he knew what the main thing was. He knew what the fight was and what the fight wasn't. He ignored things which just weren't worth going into. And for us, working out our priorities is a really good thing to do in Lent. And it's something that actually comes through a bit into these next readings as well from today. So today, from last week's reading, which was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we read about in the Gospels, we're getting actually very near the end of his ministry. If you have a reading that starts at that time, then a bit of you should say, "At what time?" and start looking backwards. And we would get back to verse 22, where it would say, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." So Jesus knows that the goal and the destination is Jerusalem. That's the end of his mission, his death and his resurrection. But on the way, he makes his way through villages and he's teaching them as usual. And Jesus' teaching was not popular with Herod. And clearly it's got a bit too much by now, because some very helpful Pharisees, which is unusual, they come along and they say to Jesus, "Watch out, it's looking bad for you, your life's in danger." Well, Jesus does know that his life is in danger, and actually his life is about to come to an end. And that's what he's heading towards. But it's not in the way that the Pharisees or Herod thinks, if Herod's planning that at that point. He knows that he'll die in Jerusalem. Luke's gospel actually does talk about how Herod has a part in that. But it's not because of Herod's plan that Jesus dies. It's because of God the Father's plan. The plan that's in action now, and Jesus is on his way there. So Jesus doesn't play it safe with Herod at all. He doesn't need to. He calls him a fox. This isn't a fox because he's cunning or sweet looking with a nice tail or whatever it might be. This is a fox because it's violent, unnecessarily violent. If you keep chickens and a fox gets into the chicken coop, there's not much food that the fox needs, but there's a huge amount of destruction that the fox will leave. That's the sort of thing that Jesus is thinking about. But Jesus says, you tell that fox, I'm going to keep going with my Father's plan, and on the third day it will be mission accomplished. And when we hear about the third day, then we remember Jesus rising on the third day, so we know what he's alluding to then. And that will all be in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that's where he's going to die, and that's an appropriate place to die, the place where so many prophets had died beforehand. But in Jesus' case, he knows that because of his death, there will be new life for all of us, new life for so many people. However violent and destructive Herod is and his plans might be, those aren't the plans that are going to get a look in. It's actually God's plan that Jesus is pressing into. His death will bring life. He doesn't need to run from Herod. He's got his priorities worked out. And it's actually because of those priorities that he weeps for Jerusalem. That's the second part of that reading. It's a place, Jerusalem, that represents God's people, the people God's been working on all these centuries, the people he's been preparing. And the way is prepared for Jesus, Jesus coming when he did, as he did amongst those people. The way had been prepared through the times of the Old Testament. But it's actually in Jerusalem that the people who have been prepared will reject their Saviour. Where the one who wants to gather them as a hen gathers chicks under her wings will actually instead be handed over by those same people to death. So Jesus is full of compassion. I think we're lucky we've got technology working. Just a reminder of what a chicken looks like. And this is from somewhere out in the country, I think, Country Magazine. But here's a hen, and there's a threat, and there are the chicks. So the hen is being very protective, and you see what happens to the chicks. And you see what happens to the hen as well. And all of a sudden, all the chicks are gone, hiding under the wings. That's the image that Jesus was thinking about, the image of the hen gathering the chicks under the wings. But do you notice that the chicks have to come to the hen? Jesus is full of compassion and full of anguish because actually it's going to take the people to come and recognize him. But if they don't, if they wander off in the other direction, that he's not going to be out chasing them because he's gathering people, not chasing after them. So that's why he's so full of compassion, or so full of anguish, but it's because of his compassion and because of his priorities. In the other reading we had, we got Paul writing to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi, and he's got his priorities right as well, and he wants to get them to have their priorities right. He says, imitate me and imitate people who are also walking in the right path. Think about who those people might be. Now, as we're asked to imitate Paul, if we take this message for ourselves as well, then what are we supposed to think about? Paul, who was the big travelling preacher, should we be imitating that? Paul, who was the very long sentence writer in Greek that we're trying to understand, should we be, is that what we imitate? Complicated sentences. Paul, who was the one who got arrested, he got put in prison, he got beaten up, he got shipwrecked, all sorts of things happened to him. Is Paul saying, imitate all of that? Well, here again, we need to actually just read a bit earlier on to the beginning of that chapter, and you'll see where the whole thing is sitting. It's at a time where Paul is actually saying that it's not about having the right background, looking like the right person, having all the right stuff that you might say, this is where I can put my confidence. You can't put your confidence in your history and the outward signs that make you feel like you're somebody. And Paul says he's got a lot of those signs that he could put confidence in his old life, in the life of Jewish purity. He's from a very good family. He's from the right tribe. He's got years of training. He's got a perfect track record. He has a zeal for this stuff that he's dealing with. Look at the way that he persecuted the Christians. He was really going for it. He had all the ticks in all the boxes. But he says he has come to see that they are all rubbish in comparison with knowing Jesus as Lord. And he's encouraging these Philippian Christians to take that example. They've got stuff which they can be really proud of because they are Roman citizens. And if you're a Roman citizen, then that is a seriously good badge of being somebody in the Roman world, which was the empire of that time. And Paul himself, at one point, if you read through Acts, I think it may have been a couple of points where he says, I'm a Roman citizen. And suddenly people go, oh, we shouldn't be treating you like this then. So these people had their Roman citizenship, but actually that's not the thing that they should be relying on. They should too be considering that as rubbish in comparison with serving Jesus as their Lord. And that's quite a risky thing to do if you're a Roman citizen, because actually the point of the Roman citizen was it was the kingdom that Caesar ruled over, and Caesar was Lord, and you should be saying that Caesar's Lord, not Jesus is Lord. But Paul longs for these people to have godly priorities, daring priorities, and to make Jesus be their Lord, and to be people who are living lives inspired not by the Roman Empire, but by the kingdom of heaven. That's where they really are true citizens, even though they are also Roman citizens. And like Jesus, Paul is full of compassion for those who've got it all the wrong way round. He's desperate. He's with tears. He's saying, this is the people who've got this wrong. They're messed up. They are unspiritual. They're so destructive. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. He would long for it to be different than that. He's full of compassion because the priority he has is for everybody to get to know what it's like to live in the kingdom of God and to have Jesus as their Lord. So Paul says, follow my example. Follow the example of other people who also will help you to keep on the right track and to keep you with the right priorities. And that message is there for us as well. We do follow Paul's example. We read from him. But actually, we've got people around us who can be our examples of how to follow in the right track and how to keep our priorities right. Who are those people for you? And who might you be that person for? Do you even believe that could happen? Because actually, with God, this can happen. It's about knowing where our identity comes from, knowing that we're children of God. We are the fellow chicks hiding under the wings, the overshadowing wings of the hen there. We have the mothering love of Jesus caring for us. And we are citizens of heaven. We're encouraging each other to live like that, to have that at the heart of our priorities. And so when we yearn for home, the sort of home is the home of the kingdom of heaven. And where we feel most at home, that will be whenever or wherever we're under the rule and the reign of our heavenly King. Our home isn't in this culture of today around us. Our priorities can't come from the culture around us. We need them to come from God. And God will use all sorts of circumstances and all sorts of people to help us remember his priorities. So don't just blank everybody else out. But actually, it's not from everybody else that you get the priorities. It's from God. And looking out for where he might be using some unexpected situation to remind you of his priorities and your priorities. At Jam yesterday, we were thinking about the pearl of great price. And we had a wonderful auction of various different things that you might pay for, which Vicky had come up with. Some of them, I'm afraid, I didn't. Who's Little Mix, by the way? Who listens to Little Mix and knows how many there are in the band? Excellent, very good. There are others of us who had to look at the picture and said, oh, who are they? Anyway, there are people there at Jam who really, that was great for them. But we were singing a wonderfully old, but really still absolutely meaningful song, which is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. That's what we need to be going for first, God's kingdom. And we do that by having our own priorities right. And in Lent, it's a really good time to be looking at our priorities. And Paul says to us, Get your priorities right. Look for people who can remind you about your priorities. Who can be an example and an inspiration to you? You have permission to copy people. There's no copyright in the Church of England. You can just go for it. Plagiarise all over the place. As long as you say, to God be the glory. And thank you, brother. That was my brother so-and-so or my sister so-and-so who taught me that. No, you don't have to do that. Footnotes on your Christian life. Lots of us have been thinking this week about somebody where we can say, actually, that was that person. They inspired me. And that person was Roy Wilson, the Reverend Roy Wilson, who was a previous vicar of this church, arrived in 1974, left in 1988, and still has left an impact which people are inspired by. Still, he's somebody who people around the time say, oh, I remember Reverend Wilson. So we were saying goodbye to him. His funeral was on Friday. And he, wow, what an inspiration he was. He was so full of the love of the Lord, and he so longed that people would find that love. And he found ways of showing his love. He was like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven as he lived his life in this earth. And that's just so wonderful, the way he spoke, the way he cared, the way that he got something of God into every conversation. I visited him in the place where he was in the very last days of his life, and he said, oh, did you meet so-and-so, the person who worked there, who just come in and out again? He said, oh, and he got his name, which I've forgotten even, but he said, oh yes, I've met him, I was talking to him about the Lord. And he just did. Everybody talked to him about the Lord. He was a citizen of heaven even while he was walking this earth. At the moment in the service where we said our sort of final goodbyes, doing the final bit of the committal in the funeral service, it says that of God, it says, he will transform our frail bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body, which is a lovely thing to say when you've got some great person who you've known through their life, and you recognize that there's a frailty to the end of life often. But actually, God will transform our frail bodies to be conformed to his glorious body. Well, how fantastic is that? And it comes from this reading, and it just naturally got me thinking about Roy. And there'll be other people, Lillian, people who you know who have been an inspiration for you. They've had their frail bodies transformed as they've gone to be in the kingdom of heaven fully, as it were. And it's wonderful to think of Roy and of these other people. They finished their race on earth, but they can go on being examples to us. When Paul says, think of the people you can imitate, well, actually, we can think of people we can see around us, but we can also think of people who are no longer around us, but they're still able to feed into the body of Christ, to feed into the people of God, and teach us things. So you can still think about how Roy went about things, how he spoke about things, and still be inspired by him even now. We would all do well to find people who are good models of the faith that we can follow and we can imitate, whether they're alive or whether they've gone ahead of us, as it were, they've reached their destination. But also, I'm serious about each of us thinking when and where we might be good examples to other people. And you might think, who am I? What state am I in? Look at the state of my faith. Am I really in the right place for this? But actually, God can work with all of us. We're not saying this is stuff we do in our own strength. We're saying this is something we do because of what God does and because of who he is. And because he made you, he crafted you, he's got great plans, he's got great possibilities. And every time we turn to him, he carries on working on those. Yes, we can wander off the other way. But actually, if we just come back, look at the prodigal son. From the distance, the father ran to meet the prodigal son. So as we turn back to God, even if we go, oh, done it again. And we know how to do that done it again thing, don't we? But actually, turn round, face that way. And there's a wonderful bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul says that as Christians, as we look at God's glory with unveiled faces, we get this wonderful thing of being able to see God face to face because of Jesus. Then we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So however rubbish you feel, turn to God and you'll be transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. And wow, we can all be examples to each other, because actually you are the person who someone else can relate to. And as they see you living your Christian life, not the person next to you or somewhere else who they can't relate to so well, as they relate to you in your Christian life, they will get a good example. So we can all be good examples. It's fantastic. It's a really good way that we're all part of the body together. So let's focus as we carry on through Lent, on getting our priorities in, well, priorities right, really. Thinking about who can be our examples in faith that we can follow, and actively doing that, and then thinking how we might be an example of faith, and taking that on board and embracing that and saying, yes, God, I'll do that then. I'll be like that. I'm going to be an example to people. And we do that all knowing that God is loving and compassionate, and we are the chicks gathered under his wings, like in that picture that we just had up there. He wants to bring us to that place of safety, and also, if we'll be looking out through the gap as we do so, where it's also a place of learning of how it works. That's what the chicks do gradually. They learn how it works. Well, actually, we, as we're under God's wing, can learn how to live his kingdom life out there. I'm going to finish with reading a bit of Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Amen.